Hey, Eric, can you just bring the lights up a tiny bit? All right. Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you tonight. It's a beautiful night, isn't it? I mean, this is like Oregon at its prime. It's amazing. My son, when it's like this, my son calls it Narnia. You know, it's like so perfect. I expect a hobbit to appear and welcome me to the Shire or something like that. It's just it's so cool. I'm excited to be here with you tonight, and I have a word for you tonight. It's a word from the Spirit of God, and I'd like you to receive it as a prophetic word for your life. And the word is simply this, that with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. There's nothing that's too hard for God. Now, I know that's a prophetic word because it's right from the Bible. Those words, I mean, I didn't make that up, right? That's from the Bible. But when a word becomes a prophetic word is when the Holy Spirit takes that word and directs it to your life. And so tonight, I want you to hear that word as a word for your life. There is nothing impossible for God. There's nothing too hard for God. So I don't know what the challenge is that's in front of you, what you're facing in life. It could seem insurmountable. It could be something that you've been up against before and you just haven't figured out a way to overcome it. And so you feel stuck or you feel helpless in that situation. And the Spirit of God would say to you tonight, there's nothing that is impossible for God. There's nothing too hard for God. You have to put your situation, your life, your challenge in the larger perspective of who God is and what God has promised. And that's what the Christian life is all about. That's what the Christian faith is all about. This isn't just academic. This isn't just us learning information about God. This is us coming to grips with who God is, what he says, what he promises, and then receiving it by faith for our own life and standing in that and walking in that. And that is the Christian faith. And so tonight, that's what we need to hear. We need to hear that because God is alive. He's just not just an imaginary construct for our thinking. He's actually alive. He's at work. And he wants to work in your life. That's the hope of the Christian, and that's the truth of the Bible, as we're going to see tonight. So speaking of the Bible, grab a Bible. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and a Bible will come to you, and you can open up the scriptures. Tonight, we actually begin a new journey together in our study, and our journey is going to take us to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Now, the word Genesis means beginning. It's the beginning. The title of the book of Genesis comes from the first word in the book. In the Hebrew, that word is Bereshit, and it is the word beginning. So do you know what? The very first word of the first verse in the first chapter of the Bible is the word beginning. And so when you put that through the language mill, it comes out as Genesis. It's, you know, Genesis. It's the beginning of something. And that's so cool because our God is a God of new beginnings. That's who he is. He's a God of new beginnings. We believe in new beginnings. And I have a sense that there's a lot of us in this room tonight that could use a new beginning. I've had many new beginnings in my life. I've had new beginnings when I desperately needed them, when I was stuck, when I had no hope, when I kind of lost my way, and God comes and he gives a new beginning. And that's the promise of God. Every time I read the book of Genesis, I feel like I sort of go back and I hit the reset button in my life, you know? It's like when my computer freezes up and it just has a dead screen. Don't you hate that? And it's like the cursor is just stuck, and you keep trying to move the cursor, and it's just stuck. Or if you have a Mac, there's the spinning wheel of death appears on the Mac, and you just, no! And you try everything. It's like key combinations, doing, you know, hitting buttons. Nothing works. And finally, you say, I have to take the ultimate step, and I've got to hit the power button, right? And on my laptop, I have this power button there, and it's just right there. And I'm like, I'm going to kill it. And I just, and then I hear a sound. It goes, and it goes dead. And then I hit the power button again, and you know what it does? It reboots. It goes back to the beginning. It gets a set of instructions that set it straight now on, you know, how to behave properly, how to get oriented properly. And that's what we need in life sometimes. Sometimes we need a new beginning. Sometimes we have to go back to the beginning with God and start all over again. Let's go back to the beginning. You know what's awesome? God says, that's great. Let's just go back to the start. Instinctively in my life, I've found when I lose my way, when I get confused, when I'm overwhelmed, instinctively, this is what I do. I open my Bible and I go to either one end or the other. This is what happens. I go to the book of Genesis and I go, awesome. Okay, it's a new beginning, it's a new start. But weirdly, I've also found that sometimes I go to the end of the Bible and I have the exact same experience. I go to the book of Revelation. And I think what I've discovered through the years is that there's something about Genesis and Revelation that allow me to see the bigger picture. That's what I need when I get stuck. Like, I just get stuck right here, and I'm locked up. And I go to Genesis, and it's like I back up, and I see the bigger picture. I see the bigger story. God reorients my thinking and my faith, and there's something super powerful about that. The amazing thing about the Bible is that it tells one continuous, unified story from beginning to the end. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. I mean, you open up the Bible and it says, in the beginning, right? And what happens in the beginning? Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you have from that point, from verse 1, line 1, sentence 1 of the Bible, you have a direct line, one continuous, unified story all the way through history, all the way through time, all the way through the pages of the Bible, and it brings you to the book of Revelation, and when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, in verse 1, here's what you find. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Bummer for you surfers. But we'll talk more about the ocean later. But what is it? It's a new heavens and a new earth. It's like bookends to the Bible. It's like chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And what happens at the end of the Bible? New heavens and a new earth. It's bookends to the story. And this is the story of everything that matters most in our lives and in our world. That's what we find between those bookends. Between the creation of the heaven and the earth and the new heaven and the new earth, we find a story. And it's a story of everything that matters. And so we've titled our series in Genesis, The Story of Everything That Matters Most. That's the story of the Bible. It's not just Genesis. That's really the story of the entire Bible. But when you get to Genesis, you find that you're at the beginning of the story. And every single detail that's put there is put there for a reason. It's enormously important. If we don't get the beginning of the story right, we're not going to get any of it right. I mean, you got to start at the beginning. You got to get it right from the start, and then you can build on that. Between Genesis and Revelation, we have this story that tells us who we are, where we are, why we are. That's important stuff. That's stuff that matters. But even more important than that, it tells us who God is and what God is doing in our lives and what God is doing in this world. That's the story of everything that really matters. And that's the story of the Bible. And so the Bible becomes the perfect map for our faith and life. It's like a map. When you open it up, it's like a guidebook for what matters in life. So we want to pay attention to God's word. This is why we're studying Genesis. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read to you Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, I'm going to forewarn you, we're only really going to talk about verse 1 tonight. Because it's so important, it's so powerful, we're just going to talk about one verse. But I have to read three verses tonight just to get a feel for how the story starts, right? The beginning of the story, and it's so beautiful. I can't think of three more powerful, more profound sentences in anywhere in the world than these three that begin the story that matters most. So let's just, these are familiar words, but let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? You just got to pause. Take that in for a minute. Take in the scope of that for a minute. Take in the power of that. When I say I have a prophetic word for your life, and that is, there's nothing too hard for God, there's nothing that's impossible to God, now you know where that comes from in the Bible. It actually comes from the way the story starts. You have the power of God in verse 1, the Spirit of God in verse 2, and the Word of God in verse 3. You see that? God's power, God's Spirit, God's Word. That's how the story begins. It's powerful. The truth of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3 is a forever truth. It's true today. It's true tonight. It's true for your life. The power of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. These are operating in the world tonight. They're operating right here tonight. For your life, every day, this is real for our lives. Now, what is our quest as Christian believers is to live in this truth. God, help me to live in this truth every day. Now, we'll talk a little bit tonight about science. We'll talk about the alleged sort of contradiction between science and faith, the conflict between science and faith. And next week, we'll talk even more about it. And a lot of times, as soon as I open Genesis 1, everyone gets excited. Oh, we're going to hear all about, you know, creation and all the different views of creation and all these things. And then I have the scientists come up to me. I call it the parade of the engineers. They come up. I mean, I'm telling you, this morning, the engineers were coming up to me going, all right, have a review of this. They got paper out. They're like done doing formulas and diagrams, and it's amazing. It's awesome stuff, you know. That's what happens. And our mind goes there immediately. Well, we'll talk more about that next week. But this week, I just want to talk about God. I want to talk about God because that's where the story really starts. So, one verse, one truth for tonight. This is the truth with which the Bible begins. At the beginning of the story, this is truth number one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Truth number one tells us that God is the eternal, almighty creator of everything that is. That's what it tells us. God is the eternal, almighty creator of all things. That's the way the Bible begins. That's the way the story starts. Now, if you don't get the beginning of the story right, you're not going to get the story. So you're not going to get it. So evidently, God says, this is what you need to know up front. You know, you got to get this right, or you're just going to miss the whole point of everything. Truth number one in the Bible is actually a truth about God. It's a truth about God himself. There are many people that read Genesis 1 and they go, oh, this is all about creation. It's about the creation. It's about the order and the steps in creation. And it is sort of about that. I mean, that's in there. But you know what Genesis 1 is really about? It's about God. It's about God. It tells us something about our God. In Genesis chapter 1, God is what we call the subject of the verb 35 times. Like, you know, just like basic, let's go back to just basic grammar, right? What do you have in a sentence? You have the subject, the verb. The verb is what the subject does. The subject is really what it's about. The verb is what the subject does. And then you have the direct object. So it's like the subject does something to something. That's just basic grammar. Genesis 1, 35 times, God is the subject of the verb. God is the one who is acting. And yes, he's acting in the world. He's acting in creation. He's doing things over here. But what we really learn about is not just creation, but God himself. And that, my friends, is super important. Genesis 1 was not written to give us a scientific explanation of the process of creation. It was written to show us the awesome majesty of the God who created all things. That is the ultimate point of Genesis chapter 1. Now, next week, we'll talk a little bit more about science. You want to hear about that, and I do too. It's great. But don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. Genesis 1:1 functions as a summary statement or a sort of headline for everything else that happens in this chapter and in the Bible. It's a summary statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When it says that God created the heavens and the earth, that's a Hebrew expression which essentially means everything that is. It's what we call a merism in our study of the Hebrew language. A merism. What's a merism? A merism is when you use two opposites to represent a totality, to represent the whole of something. So let me give you an illustration from the Bible. The Bible says that God will take your sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. I think east is that way. The east from the west. God is going to toss your sins east to west. That's a merism. It's two opposites which are used to represent the whole. So when God says, I'll cast your sins as far as the east from the west, it's a merism. And he's using these two contrasting poles. And what is he really saying? He's saying, I'm going to cast your sins like totally, completely away. They're just going to be gone. As far as the east from the west, just the whole thing, just gone. What a beautiful word that is. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's the biblical way in Genesis 1:1 of saying, God created everything. Everything that is, everything in the universe, God created it. And when it says God created, it uses the Hebrew word bara, which some of you may know. It's a verb that's only used in the Bible of God himself and what he does, bara. There's another Hebrew word to make or to fashion, asa, and that's used in Genesis 1. He fashions things and he moves things around. But bara is a special word. It's only used of God. It takes a miracle to do this. No one else can do this, only God. That's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, everything that is. So if that's the headline, what's it telling us? Genesis 1:1 is a picture of the power and majesty of eternal God. That's the message that opens the Bible. Now that theme is present throughout the rest of Scripture. So it's no surprise that leading the way, like how the story begins, is with that truth about God, that you'll find that truth repeated over and over and over again throughout the Bible. It's like, remember this, remember this, remember this, apply this, see this everywhere. So let me show you a few places where we find this truth. We can go to Psalm 19 and see this truth. Book of Psalms, chapter 19. And a very famous passage. It says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day unto day pours forth speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Hey, it's like a little mirrorism. Day and night. Day and night. There's two opposite things that represent the totality. Day and night, what does it mean? It means 24/7. Day unto day, night unto night. Every single minute of every single day. He says, in verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words where this voice or this message is not heard. Oh, it's so amazing. You know what I love about this? What he's saying is there's a universal language. It's everywhere. It's universal, and it's 24 hours a day, every minute of the day. You can go anywhere in the world, to any culture, any language, any people, any place in the world, and you look up at the same sky and you get the same message. It's speaking of the glory of God. That's the message of the Bible. That's the first word of the Bible. It's beautiful. How about this one? You can go to Isaiah in chapter 40. Verses 25 and 26. And Isaiah 40 is another amazing chapter about the power and the majesty of God, which is shown through the creation. Here it is, Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name? By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And again, it's like stargazing, looking up and seeing. Okay, look, as you realize, like, all of this, everything you see, it was created by God. And not only that, God knows every one of them by name. And because of his power, they exist. So the creation is speaking of our eternal, almighty, majestic creator of all things. Now, in ancient Israel, they could look up and see the starry sky. And so I've got a slide here with some, with a starry sky on it. There it is. And that's kind of a cool shot, isn't it? In ancient Israel, they could look up and see the same sky that we see. They probably saw it better than we see it in Portland, though. I'll say that. It is thought that we are capable of seeing with the unaided human eye 2,500 stars in the sky. Just look up in the sky, you could see 2,500. You've been there. You've been in some scene out where there's no light in the desert or on the ocean. You go, oh, is that a cloud? What is that? Is that a cloud? No, that's the stars. How amazing is that? 2,500. Well, now, we know a little bit more than the ancient Israelites know. And we know that in the Milky Way galaxy, in our own galaxy, there are 80 million times more stars than what you can see with your own eyes, just with the unaided eye. In our galaxy, there's 80 million times more stars than you can see. Wow. That's amazing. That's amazing. And as the size and scope of our understanding of the universe grows, for the believer, it just becomes more of a reason to magnify the power and the majesty of Almighty God. It's like the bigger it gets, the bigger God gets. You go, that's amazing. That's just incredible. Wow. In fact, so much so that in order for us to get the scope of things, just to try to understand how big this is, we have to find creative ways to measure things. And so the way that we measure things in the galaxy or in the universe is by what we call light years, so the speed of light, right? Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So that means that if you were to take off running right now at the speed of light, like Flash, you could get up and just take off and go running. In 1 second, you could run around the Earth 7.5 times. It'd be like we wouldn't even notice you were gone. You'd be like, okay, start. And you're back. Like, what happened? Where were you? I blinked, and then you came back. Where were you? I just ran around the world 7.5 times at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. Thank you. So that's just kind of relative, you know, the speed of light. Now, if you took off running from here and you ran to the moon, you're just like, boom, go to the moon. 1.3 seconds, you'd be at the moon. If you kept going 8 minutes at that same speed, you'd get to the sun. If you took off running at that speed and you just kept running from one end of the Milky Way galaxy to the other end of the Milky Way galaxy, it'd take you 100,000 years. 100,000 years running at the speed of light to get from one end of our galaxy to the next. It just gives us sort of the relative size of things, and it gets even weirder than that. Because then if you were to keep running and run to the next galaxy, our closest galaxy, it would take you 2.5 million years going at that speed to get to the next closest galaxy. Is that mind-boggling? Can I boggle your mind just a little bit more? There are 200 billion galaxies in the observable universe right now. So, my processor is frying. My brain is just, the screen is locked up. I'm like, I can't even conceive of that. And here's what happens. You have two options two sides of the aisle. On the one side of the aisle, the believer is going, God is getting more and more and more awesome and more powerful, and he's blowing my mind, and the majesty of God is incomprehensible. Awesome. Let's worship. Let's believe. Let's trust. On the other side of the aisle, the unbeliever is saying, if the universe is that huge and we're such a tiny speck in the universe, how can there be a God? And how can my life have any meaning? It's like two sides of the aisle on that thing. Two separate viewpoints. You look at the same sky, the same galaxies, the same information, and you can come to two completely different conclusions about that. It's interesting, isn't it? You know that the unbelieving scientists, they love to say stuff like this. They love to say, the Earth is just a speck at some far, you know, corner of the galaxy, and you're just a speck on a speck, and we're just way out in some remote part in the galaxy. But a guy told me, see, science guys, they come up to me this morning. This guy comes up, he goes, Stephen Hawking, he just told everybody. I'm like, well, how did Stephen Hawking become the expert on everything in the universe? Like, I don't know. I guess he speaks with that mechanical voice and we go, hey, I must be right. It's amazing. Stephen Hawking, he just has this video where he came out and he's explaining why there is no center of the universe. Every point is the center. Every single point is the center. And I went, I like that kind of thinking. That's good. That's kind of a cool way of thinking. Because all of a sudden, because we always think the center is the most important part. Like the center, if you want to be at the center, don't you? You don't want to be out on the edge. You're out on the edge. You want to be, I want to be at the center, you know? What if every single point is the center of the universe? So what does that mean? I'm the center of the universe. No, God is the center of the universe. But he's with you. He's with you right now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. There was darkness on the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We'll talk about it next week. It's point two, but I'm previewing. The second thing that you learn is not just about God's power and majesty, it's about God's presence. God is present. He's active. He's engaged at the point of need. That's the message that the Bible starts with. And it's everything. It's all important. Now, there's always a different story or interpretation that people can have of the same thing, right? So we can look at the stars and we can look at the Bible and go, this is evidence for God, it's so amazing. And then the unbeliever can be over here and say, no, that's proof that there is no God. We'll talk more about that next week. But there's always voices. There was a guy named Carl Sagan. And Carl Sagan had this famous PBS series called The Cosmos. And he famously said at the beginning of every episode, he would say, the cosmos. It's all that is or was or ever will be. And he said it with such conviction, such authority, that you're like, well, that's got to be right. Carl Sagan said it, and he knows. He's a science guy, so he has to know. The universe, he's on this side of the aisle, the universe is, all that was, all that ever will be. And I'm thinking, Carl, how do you know that? Like, how do you actually know that? And I just want to challenge him and say, Carl, have you taken off your science hat and put on your philosophy hat? It sounds like you're making a religious pronouncement about reality that you actually can't back up with the evidence that you have. And that's what happens. He's got his story. And the other thing that makes me wonder is, oh, Carl, that sounds a lot like a verse in the Bible that I know. Do you know there's a verse in the Bible that sounds strangely like that? Right? You know where it is? The book of Revelation. Because you can always go to the bookends and you can find amazing things. How about this verse? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." I'm like, Carl, you stole a Bible verse and you're mocking us with it. That's what you're doing, really. No one can prove that statement that Carl makes. He can't prove it. You know what he's doing? He's inviting us into a different story, a different thought world. As surely as we live in a physical world, we live in a thought world as well. We have to have a frame of reference, the way of thinking about the world that we live in. Some people call it a worldview. And we live in a world of competing worldviews, competing explanations of the reality that we find ourselves in, competing stories of what is real and what is true. And it's always been that way. From the very beginning, it's been that way. Even if we go back to ancient Israel, they lived in a time of competing stories about the world that they lived in, competing thought worlds, worldviews about the world. So that in the ancient Near East, we're going to go back 3,500 years. That's when Genesis was written. Moses wrote the book of Genesis 3,500 years ago under inspiration, the inspiration of God, to show God's people the true reality of God and the world that they were living in and his destiny for them. That's what's going on in Genesis. And at that time, there were many views all sort of competing with each other. In the ancient Near East, we call them cosmogonies, and it means like different views of the world and of the gods and, you know, what was real. So that in the ancient Near East, in many places, they would look up at the sky and they go, "There's the sun. The sun is a god. There's the moon. The moon is a god." And they believed in multiple gods that were running things. And they actually believed, one of the cosmogonies in ancient Babylon, they believed that the god Marduk fought with Tiamat, the goddess of chaos. And he ripped her body in half and took her entrails out and heaved them into the sky. And they became the sky. That was like popular back in those days. It's what they believed. They believed this was their story. They lived in that story. Or how about this one? Here's another story. Pharaoh of Egypt. He was considered a god, a living god by his people. And the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. They were slaves. Moses went to Pharaoh in Exodus 5. And he said, "Thus says the Lord God," which means the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go." And Pharaoh responded by saying, "Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. And I'm not going to let you go." Essentially what Pharaoh is saying is, if you want to see God, you're looking at him. I'm your God. This is your reality. This is your story. I'm your God. You're my slave. That's the story that you're in. So we find that the book of Exodus, in many ways, it's this clash of truth, of what is true and real. Is Pharaoh God and God's people slaves forever? Is that the story? No, it's not. And the Bible is unfolding, and essentially proving the claim of Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, over and over again. There was a time in my life when I lived in the story of Carl Sagan. From the time I was about 14 years old, rejected faith in God, went to science class, got another explanation, realized there's no need for God. We got this thing figured out. And I lived in that story. And it was a brutal place to live. It's a story of great emptiness. And I was like a young man without a map. I had no map in my life. It was just no direction. I have a friend who was speaking to a man he dearly loved, a man who had been a Christian who had rejected his faith, lost his faith in God. And his life was just unraveling. And my friend is talking to this man, and he says, what's going on in your life right now? How would you describe it? And his friend said, it's like I've lost my faith. And he said, when a man loses his faith, he loses his map. It's like he loses the map. There's no compass. There's no North Star. There's no grid. There's no way to understand what's happening. You don't know who you are or why you are or where you are or who God is and what God is doing in our world or in our lives. It's like you have no map. Genesis 1, the beginning of the story, God's given us a map, and he's saying, here's the North Star. The North Star is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Eternal, almighty, majestic, creator of all things. That's the truth about God. Start there. Get your life oriented there. And then begins the story of everything that matters most. It just unfolds from that point. We'll come back next week and talk more about that unfolding story. But what I want you to do tonight is to believe. I want you to believe. I want you to pick. You got to pick a story. You got to pick it. You know? There's many voices all around telling you what to believe. You got to decide what you're going to believe. And then live in that story. How thankful I am that I came to faith in Christ some years later after living the Carl Sagan story. I came to faith in Christ and it utterly transformed my life and my view of the world and my view of myself. It's powerful. That's the story that we live in here at River West Church. We'd like to invite you to join us. Let's have the worship team come forward and I'm going to say a prayer. And then as we worship, you'll be free to come forward and to receive communion, the bread and the cup. And I want you to remember that the bread represents the body of Christ given for us on the cross, and the cup represents his blood that was shed for forgiveness of sins. And here's the mystery. You want to hear a greater mystery than the size of the universe? Think about this one. The God of the universe came into this world to die on a cross for you. That's what this represents. And it's the most powerful thing in the world. Let's say a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love. Thank you for your word of truth. Thank you, Lord, for the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the word, beginning and the new beginning that you give us in Christ. So many of us tonight, Lord, we need to go back and start over. We need to reboot. We need to orient ourselves to the reality of who you are. And I pray, Lord, tonight that your Holy Spirit will help us, Lord. Come. Holy Spirit, come tonight. Come near us, Lord, and speak into the darkness of our lives and into the chaos. Speak, Lord, and do a good work, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.